Well, good morning. I want to thank Jason and Jenna for that beautiful song. She's tough. That's a tough act to follow here today. Huh? That's a lot of pressure. What a beautiful, beautiful message for us. Well, it is good to be together, and it's good to see, just good to hear the buzz of church again on Sunday morning. What a blessing. This may sound a little strange, but I've always been fascinated by cemeteries. And I know when you hear that, you probably think, I need to get out more, which is true. I find them to be very spiritual places, even like our memory gardens here in Rockville. Walking in places like memory gardens makes me think about my own mortality, what matters in life, my hope in the living God, and the biblical promise of the resurrection of the body. Walking through a graveyard also makes me think about how I want to live my life. The kind of person that I want to be, the difference that I want to make. You can tell a lot about a person by what is written on their tombstone. I came across a list of real tombstone sayings. People are funny until the very end. Here's just a sampling. One person had on their tombstone, "Rest in peace, Cousin Hewitt. We all know that you didn't do it." That's assuring, I guess. This is very honest. This person simply said, "I told you I was sick." TV host Merv Griffin, "I will not be back after this message." I could appreciate this one. "I raised four beautiful daughters with only one bathroom, and still there was love." Yeah. "Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." Think about that one. This is my favorite. "I was hoping for a pyramid." So how do you want your tombstone to read? How do you want to be remembered? How we are remembered is based on the type of life that we live, the kind of person that we are. This morning, are you a person who tears people down or lifts people up? There's a Peanuts comic strip where Critical Lucy has been giving her brother Linus a hard time. And in the final frame of the cartoon, Linus looks at Lucy and says, "Big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life." My big sister will listen to this message later today. Becky, that's not you. I promise. We all know people like that. People who are negative and discouraging and critical. The kind of people that drain you emotionally and maybe steal joy from life. On the other hand, hopefully all of us have friends and loved ones who breathe life into us, encourage us, and build us up. I got an email a few weeks ago from a past mentor, and the primary purpose of the email was simply to encourage me and to bless me. It was unexpected. I'd been feeling a little fatigued, a little blue, but just an unexpected message of encouragement from a friend, it just lifted my spirits and just in an instant changed my outlook. We need more of that these days. These are discouraging times. I don't know about you, but I'm almost at the point where I don't want to watch or read the news anymore. And I'm serious about that because it puts me in a foul mood and it puts me on edge. There's a lot of negativity right now, and you know, a human being can only take so much of that. We need more positivity these days. We need more optimism. We need hope. We need people to choose the path of healing and unity. We need Christians who will stand in the gap as peacemakers. We need friends who will lift us up rather than tear us down. Simply more than ever before, I think we need encouragement. This means that we need encouragers in our lives and in the church. We need people like Barnabas. Barnabas was a church leader that we read about in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Barnabas was a behind-the-scenes kind of person, yet it's interesting, he is present in many pivotal moments that take place in the life of the infant church. Barnabas was content to let other people have the spotlight. Rather than attracting attention to himself or being the life of the party, Barnabas had a different life priority. His priority was to encourage those around him. And we need more Barnabases today. And so I wonder, will you accept the Barnabas challenge? During difficult times, will you choose to be a person who blesses and lifts others up? Let's take a few moments now and let's survey several key moments in Barnabas' story, seeking to understand what does it mean to be an encourager. If you want to open your Bibles to Acts 4, we'll start there. We'll look at a few passages today. So just turn to Acts 4, fifth book in the New Testament, and we'll be there, keep it open, we'll be there for a few minutes. And we first meet Barnabas in Acts 4, 36 and 37. And the Bible says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he had owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, these verses give us insight into Barnabas' backstory. His true name is Joseph. He was a Levite, which means his ancestry was the priestly tribe within Israel. And so he kind of has a family history of preachers, so to speak. He's from the island of Cyprus, which tells us that even though he had Jewish ethnicity, he was culturally Greek. And most importantly, those that knew him called him Barnabas. So Barnabas was actually Joseph's nickname. And I think a nickname says a lot about a person's character and the personality of someone. I was thinking about it. I believe I've only had two nicknames in my lifetime that I can remember. They were both during my youth, and they both involved basketball. In fifth grade, I started playing basketball, which is what you do when you're a tall person, you know. And I remember my coach in fifth grade calling me Walk and Chew Gum because he said I couldn't do both at the same time. You know, unlike today, I didn't have the same grace and finesse at that time. In my senior year in high school, my teammates called me Lambeer. Now, if you're a pro basketball fan, you might remember from the Detroit Pistons teams from the late 80s, early 90s, had kind of a big brutish guy named Bill Lambeer. He wasn't graceful, but he could set a pick and throw an elbow. And so that was my nickname. Now, the people that knew Joseph Beth gave him the nickname that they felt highlighted his true nature and character. His friends and loved ones called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. This expression, child of encouragement, meant that more than anything else, Barnabas was known as an encourager. Barney was the guy that made everybody feel better about themselves. He always had something good to say. His joy was contagious. He was a thermostat in a room full of thermometers. When you were having a bad day, he'd come and he'd put his arm around you. When everybody else was complaining, he would be gracious. Always had something positive to say. His glass was half full. His optimism was rooted in his confidence in God. He was an encourager. And specifically, his encouraging actions in Acts 4 took the form of generosity. He sold a field, and he gave the proceeds to the church, and he said to them, "These are difficult times. People are hurting. I have more than enough. Use this money to bless others. No strings attached, and I don't want anybody to know where the money came from." Encouragers are generous people. They're givers. Selfishness divides and poisons, but generosity blesses and unites and inspires. Barnabas understood that everything that we own belongs to God. He was just a steward. He was a funnel by which God was going to work through to bless those around him. You know, our economy today is hurting because of the pandemic. Many families and businesses are struggling. Do you want to be a Barnabas? Then find a way to be generous to someone in a very practical, tangible way. Put your concerns to the side for a moment and focus on someone else. Lift them up so that you can bless them and encourage them. As I get older, I can't remember what stories I've told in sermons, so forgive me, but this is a good one. It's a true story. In our first full-time ministry, Tracy and I were very much living week to week, sometimes less than that. We were struggling, and we were brand new in ministry. We were young, had a Holly, our daughter. And we remember early in that ministry, in the mail, we got a letter that was typed, it was anonymous, just a word of encouragement and a $50 bill. And that was a blessing. We were excited. It was helpful. The next month, at the same time, we got the same type of letter, a word of encouragement, a $50 bill. The next month, the same, and the same again. That went on for 4 years. And it was so predictable that we could budget that money. And I remember we made the decision to move on to a different church, new opportunity. And we really wanted to thank that person. We had done some detective work, and so we were able to, we kind of guessed who it might be. And we went to this older woman, and sure enough, she had been the one doing that for us. And we thanked her, and she just said, you know, what a blessing that had been to her. Her name was Juanita. And before we left, you know what we told her? We told her our new address, because we wanted the blessing to continue for everybody. You can be that person. put that in context. second hour, I'll have all this worked out, right? I don't mean about us. I mean in general. But find somebody that's just struggling and bless them and do it, for the glory of God. Like Barnabas, encouragers have a generous spirit. Encouragers also see the best in people. Go ahead and turn over to Acts 9. Acts 9. Acts 9 records the story of the calling and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Just a short time before, Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul, was persecuting the church. And the early Christians feared him. But as Saul was traveling to Damascus, God blinded him and changed his heart. And after his baptism, Paul dedicated his life to the preaching of the gospel, the taking the gospel to the world. Saul was a changed man, but the Christians in Jerusalem didn't really know what was real. They were suspicious of the rumors that they had heard concerning this person, this conversion of this person who had just not long ago had been persecuting them. And so these early believers are hesitant to welcome and accept Paul into the fellowship. Paul needs a friend. He needs an encourager. He needs an advocate. He needs Barnabas. Listen to how Barnabas played the role of uniter, mediator, and peacemaker in Acts 9. I'm going to look specifically at verses 26 through 28. 26 through 28. It says, when Paul, or Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not really believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And so Saul was in a tough spot. The people from his former religious way of life hate him. They see him as a traitor. And Saul wants to join the Jerusalem church, but the members of the church fear him, and they question the sincerity of their faith. And so Paul's on an island. He's a true outsider. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you understand what it feels like not to fit in anywhere, even the church. And that can be very challenging in a small town even. Maybe you didn't know that. I remember for many years when I would return to my home church in Joppatown, Maryland, to visit, Some of the older members still remembered me as this little boy who couldn't sit still during the service, who ran the church halls, and who during the potlucks would sneak and get a finger of icing on the cakes. You know, that's how they saw me. And I remember they'd kind of look at me and smile. I know what they were thinking, and I'd be thinking to myself, you know, I'm a grown-up now. I'm an adult. I'm a minister. I have a church even. I have responsibility. Take me seriously. You know, sometimes it's hard to overcome the past. Though ideally the church should be the one place where a former life can be forgotten and a new identity can be obtained. The Bible says that we are new in Christ. We are made a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But sometimes a new believer needs a friend, a sponsor, a mentor, a Barnabas, who sees not the past, but the potential. And so in Acts 9, Barnabas stands in the gap for Saul. Barnabas advocated for Saul, and he shares his story. Everybody trusts Barnabas, and as a result, he's able to calm nerves, heal wounds, and open the door for Saul's acceptance into the family. Barnabas is a bridge kind of personality. He's able to bring two sides together. Barnabas understood the concerns of the community. He listened. At the same time, he saw the good in Paul. He saw Saul's heart. He saw the best. He saw that Saul was a testament to the transforming power of the gospel of grace. In our increasingly fractured world, we need more Barnabases. We need healers and uniters and peacemakers. We need people who will listen and empathize and offer solutions. We need people who can bridge the gap between diverse people and contentious parties. We need encouragers who have earned the trust of all sides through their integrity of life. We need encouragers who see not the past sins and failures of people, but instead the shared humanity and fallenness and potential of all people. We need more citizens and Christians like Barnabas today who see the best in others and who applaud them and support and encourage their growth and progress. Encouragers who lift up rather than tear down. What was the result of Barnabas's peacemaking efforts in Acts 9? Listen to Acts 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Healthy, unified churches that reflect the Spirit of Christ grow and thrive. Encouragers are generous. They see the best in people. They bring people together. Let me mention one final lesson. Encouragers exude the joy of the Lord wherever they go. They're just filled with the joy of the Lord. Turn now to Acts 11. The church is growing, expanding, and it's becoming more diverse. And in Acts 11, we read about the dynamic, multi-ethnic church in Antioch. Many Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ, and the leaders of the Jerusalem church, the mother church, hear about this surprising development. The apostles want a firsthand account of what's going on in the Antioch congregation, and so they feel the need to send a representative who can fairly assess the situation with the goal of bringing these two city churches together. Guess who they send? They send Barnabas. Listen to Acts 11, verses 22 and 23. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. I love that description of Barnabas. He arrives on the scene and he has the spiritual discernment to be able to see the grace of God in action. His joy overflows and is contagious. And what does he do? He goes and he builds up this body with words of encouragement. Barnabas had the ability to see grace and speak grace. He understood that a necessary ingredient for the spiritual growth and formation of believers is the ongoing, joy-filled, hopeful words of encouragement. We all need to hear words that give us life and hope. We all need spiritual cheerleaders who will cheer us on to the finish line of Christian faithfulness. I was reminded recently of the power of words to bless and encourage. Someone said to me, "You're getting better and better as a preacher. You're even better than Charles Stanley and David Jeremiah." I was like, "Wow, boy, I really arrived, you know." Of course, it was my mom who said that, but boy, that was a nice thing to say, you know. Our words have great power. They have power to tear down, power to lift up, power to divide or unify, power to hurt or to heal, power to despair or to inspire. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And Proverbs 12:25 reminds us, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." How are you using your words today? How do you speak to your spouse, your children, your coworkers, maybe the people under you where you work? How do you speak to those that you disagree with? Do they come from a heart filled with joy? Are your words seasoned with grace, as the Apostle Paul says? Barnabas stepped into a complex, diverse, dynamic situation in Antioch. He shared the joy of Christ with all. He celebrated the display of God's grace in that congregation, and he spoke encouraging words that empowered the congregation to increase growth and faithfulness. Barnabas truly was an encourager, and we can be encouragers as well. Over the next week, I want to challenge you to participate in the Barnabas Challenge. The Barnabas Challenge. Here's the challenge. Intentionally take a week off from negativity, worry, and doom and gloom. Take a week off from negativity, worry, and doom and gloom. That may mean you turn off your computer for a week, or the news. Maybe you don't watch the news, or you manage that. Make an intentional decision to be positive in all of your interactions. To be positive in all of your interactions. And find a practical way to encourage someone else at least once. Find a practical way to encourage someone else at least once. Now, I've given you some suggestions about how Barnabas was an encourager. Pick one, or maybe do all three. I'm going to try to do all three. Encourage through generosity, generosity. Encourage by seeing the best in someone, bringing people together as well. Encourage by speaking uplifting words of joy and grace. So through generosity, seeing the best in people, bringing them together, words that build up and bless. In all of your interactions, ask, what would Barnabas do? What would Barnabas do? Trace and I were discussing this as we were driving up to Crawfordsville yesterday, and she says that, you know, she was motivated to put it into action to be friendly to a stranger, shopping in Walmart, and saw a woman that was dressed nice and looked nice, and she just wanted to encourage her. And so she, under a facial mask, we were wearing those in that busy store, you know, says, "Boy, you look nice. That's a nice look." And the woman just kind of looked at her strangely, and Tracy repeated what she said. She just looked at her strangely again. And finally, the woman smiled, and she spoke in another language. So, just do the best you can, you know. We've been laughing about that. And when you take the challenge on, I want to encourage you to share it, to post about it, give me a call, email me, share with us about what you did. We'd love to share those stories. Here's the key: encouragement has the power to heal, to bless, to unify, to uplift. Just through being intentional, we can change the mood and the morale and the tone of society. And it can happen one person, one interaction at a time. And we know that because Barnabas did that. Do you ever think about what you would like people to say at your funeral? Author John Ortberg imagines what Barnabas's funeral must have been like. He says, "A man gets up to speak, and it's the Apostle Paul. Everyone nudges each other because it's Paul. He's famous. He says, 'I persecuted the church. I put followers of Jesus to death and in prison. Nobody trusted me. No one would touch me. But Barnabas came along, and he put his arm around me, and he said, I'll vouch for him. And I stand before you today because of Barnabas.' Then a Greek man from Antioch gets up and he says, 'I was a pagan. I was so lost it wasn't funny. I heard about Jesus and I wanted in, but I didn't know the Torah. I could never be Jesus. I didn't fit. But then Barnabas came along and he said, you know what? Jesus died just for a guy like you. And he put his arm around me and he said, I'll vouch for him. And I'm here today because of this man, Barnabas.' Then an old widow stands up. Nobody nudges anybody else because she's not famous. And she says, 'I lost everything when my husband died. I had no income. I had young children. I didn't know if I'd make it. And then Barnabas came along and he quietly sold his own property so that I could have something to live on, so that I could feed my children. And I'm here today because of Barnabas.'" The Bible eulogizes and remembers Barnabas this way in Acts 11:24. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." This morning, how do you want to be remembered? My hope is that everybody listening today can be remembered as a son or daughter of encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today, and we thank you for your love, and even though we're not deserving, you show us grace, you reach out to us, you lift us up, you encourage us. Father, my prayer simply today is that we could take this beautiful example to heart, and that we could live our life beginning this week like Barnabas. Help us to be people who unite and heal, who build others up. Father, help us to be a part of the solution. Help us to live in a way that reflects your grace and what it means to have the joy of the Lord. Help us to accept this challenge in everything that we do. Father, we pray that you would just give us the power of your Spirit to accomplish this goal. And Father, I pray that you would work through us as a church to just kind of lift spirits and just kind of change the direction of culture. And we pray this in Jesus' name.